Exodus chapter 5, and our scripture reading will be the first 9 verses for now. You can follow along the screen there, but I do encourage you to turn there if you have the scripture so you can follow along and see what we're reading. Exodus 5, verse 1. After Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, of the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them, and you shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." Pastor Birch.
Lord, see wondrous things from your word. We may behold our God and our King in stark contrast to this wicked and rebellious king. That we will treasure you infinitely more than the slave masters that we have in our lives. And that we would persevere in the face of persecution that may come because of our allegiance to you. We pray these things now in your Son's holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Pastor Aaron, I love that song. And I believe it really ties in well with the scripture today, because ultimately what's going to be happening from here on out in the next several chapters of Exodus is a fight between kings. Who will be triumphant? Who will be the sovereign master of the people of Israel? And it's no different in our lives. Who will be the sovereign master of our lives? And we begin this morning in chapter 5 with this struggle now that will happen between Pharaoh and the God of Israel. There's an old Southern gospel song that goes something like this. "How long? How long till I reach the end of this valley? How long? How long till I sing a triumphant song? Although my tears may endure for a night, joy will come in the morning. So let the winds blow, the storms come and go. I'll make it no matter how long." Think about the valleys of this life. They are the hard times of life. They are the struggles. They are the uncertainties. They're the fears. They're the dark times that we go through, the valleys of life. They're not times that we typically enjoy. But they are necessary for our growth in sanctification. And the followers of God have been called to persevere through those valleys of life. Now, when we begin to speak about perseverance, it's typically not a subject that people like to talk a whole lot about. Because we tend to want pain and discomfort to go away quickly. That is one of the most lucrative businesses in the entire world is pain management. We want pain to go away yesterday. We don't want to wait. And perseverance, by its very nature, suggests that that pain and discomfort isn't going to go away quickly. Why is talking about perseverance difficult for us? Is it because this perseverance seems extremely open-ended? I mean, if I knew exactly how long I was going to be, I could probably make it. But the idea of it possibly never ending overwhelms me. If I knew that in the midst of the most severe struggle that it was going to be over tomorrow, I would be able to hold on. But right now, it may not be over for years. And so perseverance is hard because we don't know all the details. We want to be kept in the loop. We want to be able to see all the details of God's plan. But He often doesn't give us those details. And even when God does give us some of the details, we still struggle with doubt. Now, how do I know this? Well, because Moses and Aaron are given many details of Israel's deliverance from Egypt and Pharaoh, but they struggled at times with doubts. You'll remember that in the last chapter, Moses and Aaron had finally been reunited after 4 decades of being apart. And Moses has shared with Aaron all that God has said to him. And together they go and they speak to the elders of Israel. And there's a great rejoicing that comes among the children of Israel when they hear that God has remembered them and He's going to deliver them from all of their bondage. And so they all pause and collectively worship the Lord. And so Exodus chapter 4 ends on such an exciting note. But then Exodus 5 comes in like a dark, wet blanket. It falls upon them and threatens to quench their zeal and fire for what God is going to do. What do you do when you trust and obey God and life doesn't get better? It actually gets worse. What do you do when you think you're jumping out of the frying pan and you actually jump into the fire? What do you do when your faith is stretched and you think you're about to break? You must learn to persevere. In Exodus 5, Moses and Aaron begin to understand that they were facing real persecution that wasn't just going to go away. And they were going to have to learn how to persevere in the face of it. When writing to the church at Philippi, the Apostle Paul said in chapter 1, verse 29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." And in speaking to His disciples in the upper room, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, "I have said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And it is because of the reality of persecution that every Christian must persevere in the face of persistent persecution. And here in Exodus chapter 5, we will see that persecution can come from many different places and people. But in this passage, we see that they come from within and from without. First, we'll see that these troubles come from without. And the first several verses together. And then at the end of the chapter, we see that the troubles begin to kind of get into the middle of these people and they're coming from within. And when Moses and Aaron faced these troubles and persecutions, they had to persevere. They had to double down on God. And so will we also as we follow Christ in this world. Well, let's go back to Exodus 5 now. And beginning in verse number 1, let us notice these troubles from without. In verse number 1, we know how this story is going to end. We know that it ends with Israel being set free. We know that Pharaoh and Egypt will be humiliated and decimated by God's power. And even though God has told Moses and Aaron this, they still have to actually walk through the painstaking task of confronting Pharaoh. We pick up our reading again in verse number 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Well, sometime after Moses and Aaron had met with the elders of Israel, they were granted an audience with Pharaoh. And so they go to him and they politely ask permission for the people of Israel to go on a spiritual retreat to worship God. It's interesting to note here that this is the first record in all of the scripture of this phrase, "Thus says the Lord." But as we know, this will certainly not be the last time this phrase is used, for it will be the introduction of the great prophetic word of God for ages to come. The great thundering prophets and preachers of Almighty God don't have anything special to say in and of themselves. No, they simply repeat the word of the Lord. And that is what faithful preachers do. They get up and say, "Thus says the Lord." And we'll see that this is exactly what is at stake here. The word of God and the people that desire to obey it are always the center of Satan's attack. The decree to Pharaoh from God is to let his people go so that they may worship him. Some have said that Moses and Aaron weren't completely honest here, because the plan isn't for the people to go on a simple retreat, but that they be liberated completely from bondage. That's not the case. There is not dishonesty going on here. For Moses and Aaron are simply employing the etiquette of the ancient Near East. I'm sure you're familiar with bargaining. And when you go to the great bazaars of the Middle East, you have to be ready to do a fair amount of haggling. Now, I know there's a lot of people who say, "I just don't like doing that." And so if you ever go to the Middle East, if you don't like to haggle, you will pay well above what something is worth, because it's all part of a great game. The merchant gives you his inflated price. It's usually double what it's worth or more. And then when you play the game, you give your ridiculous counter price, far below what it's actually worth. And then after going back and forth several times, you finally come to an agreement. And then you shake hands and spend some time enjoying a friendly cup of tea or coffee. Now, this is how business is done in that part of the world. And it hasn't changed for thousands of years. Nobody pays the original number. No one pays the original price. Moses and Aaron hint at leaving here, but they don't come out with their real intention. It's no different than the haggling in the bazaar. Besides, God is going to use this to reveal Pharaoh's true heart toward the Hebrew people. If Moses and Aaron had come straight out with their intentions, "Pharaoh, we're going to leave, and everybody's going, and we're never coming back," then Pharaoh could hardly be blamed in refusing to lose his workforce. So they give him a soft pitch, and they ask him for a long weekend so that they can have a spiritual celebration. But Pharaoh is not going to play the game. He cuts right to the chase, and he flat out rejects their request. And furthermore, he begins to insult Israel's God. He says, "Who is the Lord?" He does not say this because he does not know. Pharaoh knows about God, as every person knows about God. Because what can be known of God is clearly seen. Romans chapter number 1, a very important passage that I'm sure you're familiar with, beginning in verse number 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now, if there was ever a man that resembled the description of the rebellious, foolish man of Romans chapter number 1, it was Pharaoh. No, Pharaoh isn't clueless about God. His question is not, who's the Lord? I'm not sure who you're talking about. No, his question, who is the Lord, is an act of utter defiance against God. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? It's as if Pharaoh said, what do I care about your pitiful God, the God of lowly slaves? I'm the only God you need to worry about, and I'm not letting you go. Let me say here that this is a great example of God's grace and long-suffering. This evil, arrogant fool shows his contempt and defiance towards the Almighty God. He deserves wrath immediately. God could have easily struck Pharaoh down just as he was speaking. You'll remember Uzzah when he lifted up his hand and touched the Ark of the Covenant in violation of God's command, was immediately struck down. But here, Pharaoh is, for a time, permitted to raise his hand in rebellion against the Holy One. And it is not immediately consumed by God's wrath. This is because God's plan here happens to be on God's timing. And God's timing alone, so that God alone can receive the glory. And by the end of this continued confrontation with Pharaoh, Pharaoh will not be able to say, who is the Lord? He will know the awesome power and wrath of God. And God alone will be glorified as the sovereign one over Israel and over the entire world. I wonder if you've ever recognized the sovereign one of the world. Or are you like Pharaoh who says, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? That's where many people in this world are. That's how many people approach the Lord. You have no right to say anything to me. You are not the boss of me. Instead, I wonder if you've humbled yourself beneath the mighty hand of God, or are you still attempting to raise your puny fist in His face? All who humbly come before Him and recognize that He alone is worthy of glory and praise and worship as the Almighty God of the universe will have mercy, grace, and forgiveness. But those who foolishly refuse to honor Him as God will perish under His terrible eternal wrath. Let's go on. Verse 3. Then they said, speaking of Moses and Aaron, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest He fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you will make them rest from their burdens. Pharaoh has no reverence for God, and he has no compassion for Israel. As Moses and Aaron attempt to double down in their bargaining, Pharaoh refuses to budge. Now, what's ironic is that they say that if they aren't permitted to go and worship God, they will be punished. But in reality, it will be Pharaoh in Egypt that will be punished, and punished severely. When the world persecutes God's people for their desire to worship God and to live lives in holy service to Him, they will receive God's punishment. Mark it down. Again, in his letter to the church at Philippi, the Apostle Paul affirms this in verses 27 and 28 of chapter 1, where he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Now get this. "And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." Persecution for righteousness is a clear sign that we have truly received God's salvation and are in His kingdom. You'll remember that when Paul and Silas were thrown into the Philippian jail, they rejoiced that they were able to suffer for Christ, and they sang hymns at midnight. Well, Pharaoh then here, of course, accuses Moses and Aaron of distracting the Hebrew people, and he commands them to get back to work. You know, we as God's people should do a better job of distracting people away from their work, so that they may begin to see the glory of God. I have heard people say, you know, I know that I'm a Christian and I need to share the gospel, but the workplace is not the appropriate place. Well, that's the best place to share the glory of God. People need to be woken up. All around us in this world, people are standing in their graves. They are slaves of this world. They toil for the things of this world that it has to offer them. They are so focused on these things and right now, and what this life has to offer, but they rarely ponder eternity. We need to distract them. We must help them turn their eyes to Jesus and begin to see futility of their work and toil in this world. And we must entreat them to rest in the saving work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And so the conflict that Moses and Aaron have with Pharaoh is the same that we have today. You will serve the slave master and continue in bondage. Will you do that, or will you run to Christ for freedom and rest? Going on in verse number 6, the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." Well, as I've said, sometimes you jump out of the frying pan into the fire. And sometimes when you obey God, life gets worse, much worse. We should be careful when we speak with those who are considering coming to Christ in faith, that we don't sugarcoat the Christian life. Christ certainly will ultimately fix all of our problems, but that might not happen the moment they trust Him. In fact, it's probably not going to happen at that very moment. But that it eventually will happen, and it's only realized when we finally enter into glory with Him in heaven. But here in this world, following Christ often brings more problems because the world hates Christ. And Jesus said this to His disciples in John 15. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." Pharaoh hates God, and he hates God's people. And now as a means of showing his hatred for God, he will ramp up Israel's persecution. Up to this point, the Hebrew slaves were used to build cities and other Egyptian infrastructure. And part of their task in doing all this building was to make the bricks for all these building needs. Well, these ancient bricks were basically made of mud and straw, and that straw acted as a binding agent. In fact, you can go into some of these museums and see some of these ancient Egyptian bricks, and sticking out of the side is some straw. It seems that the government there here would supply the necessary ingredients and that the Hebrews would supply the labor. But now, they will not only have to continue to do the labor of making the bricks, but they will have to go out as well and find their own straw while not allowing production to wane. Pharaoh says, if you have time to stand around and think about leaving me and going out and worshiping your God, I'm going to make your life harder. Notice again what he feels about God's word at the end of verse number 9. Pay not regard to lying words. Lying words. This is what Satan does. He takes the truth and he calls it a lie. And he takes a lie and he says it's the truth. And when you begin to decide for yourself whether or not God's word is truth, and you know, this section here is, but you can't really trust this part over here, and no, you're in a dangerous position and you're with dangerous company. Listen to what the Apostle John said in his first epistle in chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. Folks, eternal life hangs on the truth of God's word. It is either all truth or none of it is true. And apart from the truth of God's word and his Son, Jesus Christ, there is no eternal life. Pharaoh thinks that he is the son of the gods. He thinks that he will vicariously live for all of eternity, and so he will pack his tomb full of things that he hopes to take with him. Only those things will be unearthed thousands of years later and carted off to the world's museums. He doesn't listen to the truth of God's word. Instead, he calls it a lie. Arthur Pink said this about Pharaoh. This is ever the effect of rejecting God's testimony. To resist the light means increased darkness. To turn from the truth is to become more thoroughly than ever under the power of him who is the arch liar. That's exactly what happened to Pharaoh. He is becoming more and more thoroughly under the power of him who is the arch liar, that is Satan. And Satan wants to destroy God, God's word, and God's people. And so Satan affects the heart of Pharaoh to increase the cruelty against the people of God. Verse number 10. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it. But your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? Hello? No wonder. You ramped up our production the moment you took away half of our workers. How in the world are we able to keep up? In verse number 10, we see that not only does Pharaoh communicate his desire to make Israel suffer here, he mocks God's authority. Remember, Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and says, "Thus says the Lord," indicating God's sovereign authority. Pharaoh says, "I've got authority too. You want to listen to the voice of your God? You had better listen to my voice." And so the Egyptian taskmasters communicated to the Hebrew foreman Pharaoh's decree. And these Hebrew foremen, who had thought that they had it easy, easier than their countrymen at least, were suddenly in a bad situation. And when the brick production lagged, they are brutally beaten. No doubt this was carefully calculated by Pharaoh to drive a wedge between these leaders and Moses and Aaron. The foremen were undoubtedly upset and confused. They don't even know which way is up at this point. They had been unjustly treated, and so they decide to appeal to Pharaoh. Look at verse 15. "And then the foremen of the people of Israel came, and they cried to Pharaoh, 'Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, "Make bricks." And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people.' But he said, 'You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, "Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord." Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks.'" The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce the number of bricks, your daily task each day." Instead of turning to God or to God's leaders, the foremen turn to their merciless dictator for some reprieve. But it was of no use. Pharaoh instead only insults them. Here they have nearly been beaten to death for coming up short after working themselves into exhaustion. And Pharaoh says, "I have no pity for lazy people." It's at this point that they begin to understand that Pharaoh is never going to relent, and he is never going to let them go. They start to understand that it is literally going to take a miracle from God for the people of Israel to leave Egypt. By the way, that was God's plan all along. He wants to be the Savior. He wants these people to appeal to Him. Not to some wicked earthly king. "Oh, please, don't be so angry with us." No, He wants them to turn to Him so that He can miraculously deliver them. What do you do when the world is dead set against you? What do you do when it seems that the more you follow God, the more it gets worse? Do you turn towards Him? Or do you turn away from Him? Do you run to Him? Or do you run to other people or substances? Do you rely on God during times of distress? Or do you turn to some small little pill? Do you cry out in the middle of the night to the Lord for rest? Or do you say, "I'll figure it out my own"? No. We must persevere. We must hold fast to God. We must trust in His promises and in His Word. We must believe that what He has said is true and sufficient to meet us where we are and to give us the victory, no matter how dark, no matter how bad our situation may seem to us. Now, we can often stand long against the troubles from without, but the troubles from within are much harder to bear. Real quickly, let us finish chapter 5 beginning in verse 20. They met Moses and Aaron. These were the foremen who were waiting for them. And as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." And so it seems that Moses and Aaron are standing outside waiting for their meeting to be over. And of course, they do not get a favorable decision from Pharaoh, and they come out, and here is Moses and Aaron. And they take out their frustration on them. These foremen weren't resting on what God had promised. You know, just a few verses ago, they had all lifted their voices as one, and they worshiped God, and they were singing, "We shall overcome." And then now they're pointing at Moses and Aaron and saying, "May the curse of God come upon you for what you've done to us." They're focusing on the pressures in front of them instead of focusing on their God. You know, we can become so focused on temporal comfort that we're blinded to the eternal promises of God. Whatever that comfort may be. This is exactly what's going on with these foremen. This leads them to begin to blame Moses and Aaron for their plight. Moses and Aaron aren't the bad guys here. Pharaoh is. But they don't see that. They saw their lives as being a lot better before Moses and Aaron showed up, when in reality, their lives were horrible. It's amazing how when bad things happen to us, we can begin to look back at the time before those bad things started as if those were good times, when in reality, sometimes they're really not any better times. It's just different. And because our level of comfort has gone from being something we can manage and maintain to something out of our control now, we begin to struggle and we begin to complain. This will not be the last time that the leaders in Israel will blame Moses and Aaron and God when they get themselves into a tough situation. This is only the beginning. And this, again, reminds us that we need to trust God. We need to trust His Word. We need to trust His promises when it seems like everything is falling apart. And we're just not as happy and joyful and things aren't going as good as they once were. That's when we need to double down on God's promise. But it's also when oftentimes the worst attacks come from within. And we must be unified when persecution from the world comes, that it will not allow us to bring, or not allow it to bring division in Christ's body. It is easy to, when the heat comes up, to turn and begin to cannibalize each other. Oh no. No, we stick together. Just like Paul told the church in Philippi, standing side by side, striving together. Well, lastly, let's see this cry of Moses, beginning in verse 22. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." It's like, God, obeying you is like the worst thing I could have done. I will say for Moses, at least he knows where to complain. At least he knows that God's the only one that can do anything. He doesn't go to Pharaoh. He doesn't go to anybody else. He doesn't turn on Aaron. He goes to God. But we cannot commend the way in which he's speaking to God. Because it's obvious that he's not trusting God here. God told him at the burning bush, "He will not let you go until I've done amazing things against him." But I think Moses did not expect that while Pharaoh won't let his people go, he didn't expect that Pharaoh would ramp up the persecution. And this has caught him off guard. And the fact that the people that he is seeking to lead have turned against him so very quickly causes him to think that the Lord has done the evil to the people. It is easy for us when we go through hard times to begin to doubt God and to wonder if it is God that is doing the evil to us. And we must very quickly eliminate that thought from our mind. For God does not do evil, neither tempts anybody with evil. But he says, you know, I really wish he had never sent me. Don't let the pressures that are mounting against you, whether they're from without or from within, to cause you to doubt God's calling and promise in your life. And he says in verse 23, which ends chapter 5, really kind of in a bad note. We ended chapter 4 in such a glorious note. We end chapter 5 in kind of a sad note, where he basically says, God, you have not delivered on your promise. Well, again, we know the end of the story. And it's easy for us to look at Moses here or these other leaders and say, come on, pull yourselves together. It'll be all right. Come on, you're going to walk through the Red Sea. They don't know that. They don't see that here. And all they feel, all they see, all they know is this intense, persistent persecution that Pharaoh has placed upon them. And so what we need to do also is remind ourselves that we go through times where we do not see the end. We don't see the Red Sea opened and us walking through and singing a song. We see the beatings and the hardships that are going on right now. And if we focus on that and focus on what's going wrong, we can forget what God has promised. And that is ultimate deliverance in our lives. So today, as we close, as we looked at chapter number 5 here in Exodus, may we see that indeed when we follow Christ, our lives may become much more complicated, much more intense, and our troubles may increase. And the world is certainly going to be against us and against our God. They will ridicule us and they will do everything they can within their power to make our lives horrible. But as we hold fast and persevere, we will see ultimate deliverance. We must not turn against each other, but we must be united and we must come to God and rest in His promise that He will not forsake us. He will not desert us. He will deliver us and He will be glorified. And the whole world will know that He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so we come back now to the beginning of the message and we speak of beholding our God. Beholding our King, and in order to do that, we must persevere, even in the face of persistent persecution.